pleasant Sunday morning. I was inspired to be here already this morning. I was inspired to hear your testimonies of the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives and the gentle work of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I invite you to look at Isaiah 55 with me. What drew me to this passage, not too long ago, my wife and I, in the course of a week and a half, attended three funerals, and some were timely, some were not timely at all in our human insight. And there was the thought that came out numerous times in that week and a half is found in verse 9 of this chapter. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we're going to look at that verse a little more in depth as we go along. But I think sometimes we have this idea that God's up in heaven with the on-off switch, or the good day, bad day switch. And I think it's easy to fall into that realm of discouragement when tough things happen to us and when life happens. But there's a call that runs deeper than that, even though we'll never totally understand the ways, the higher ways of God in this life. There's a call that we can plug into. There's a call that we can rest in. And we hope to find that as we look at this chapter of Isaiah. So in Isaiah 55, God is inviting Judah to return to him for rich blessing and pardon. I believe the historical setting of this is found kind of towards the end of the Babylonian exile of Judah. Roughly, they had been exiled for about two generations already, so it was all hearsay. The wonderful land of Israel had kind of become hearsay, passed down systemically through generations. Jerusalem was in ruins, and those who would return would have first stake to the land in the area. Many fields had gone uncultivated around Jerusalem, and there was a small settlement still there in the city of Jerusalem, where it is today. They would have to build houses. They would have to start over with infrastructure, rebuild city walls. And if we can trust archaeological digs, in contrast to that, where they were in Babylon, they had started to integrate into society there. They had jobs. They had relative religious freedom. They had a lot of their needs met. It's not like they were necessarily the captives anymore. And yet, when Isaiah 55 was written, it was written at a time when people thought it was very much possible to return to Israel and reclaim their land and start a new life there. The drought of Haggai had not existed yet, and the internal conflict of Ezra rebuilding the temple had not happened, and so there was a desire there to leave Babylon and eventually Persia and rebuild their homeland. And this all reminds us that although things do not turn out like we plan, and painfully so, sometimes just God has something wildly better for us. And so that is the theme of this this message this morning as we look at this, is that I guess for a title I settled on God's Loving Higher Way. So the key characters here are Isaiah. He was commissioned by God as a prophet to his people, and then he wrote this for the benefit of the children of Judah, or the children of Israel. And it's a prophecy of better things to come. And also a prophecy of better things to come in not necessarily in their land being returned, although that was their futuristic picture at this time, but like for a Messiah to come and to save them and to create right relationship between them and God to bridge the gap. So let's read the passage at this time. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You who do, why do you spend money for that what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And you will make an everlasting covenant, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, and let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down from heaven, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent. For you shall go out with joy, and you shall be led with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall be the cypress tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. All right, you're invited. Ho, the prophet calls out loud and clear. One commentary using the word ho said that at this time in Babylon, it was popular for street vendors to be out on the street, you know, calling out, selling water or wine, saying, "Hey, come! I got water. I got wine." And so he thought maybe this Isaiah used that as a picture of what he was trying to give the children of Israel at this time. Ho, you're welcome to come. It's a short, significant urging for you to be wise and to attend to your own interests. So the question is, who was invited? We have the thirsty and the broke. Are you thirsty this morning? Are you broke? And I think it's beyond monetary, but spiritually. Do you feel thirsty? Do you feel broke? Does your heart feel like brown grass? There's enough of that in our lawn right now, and we're trying to get on top of it. Maybe it hasn't rained for a while, and our hopes dry up. Our dreams die. There's dead-end streets again and again. There's emptiness and dissatisfaction. But always knowing there's more to life. This message is for you. Now everything that is life-giving is out of reach. It feels out of reach. There's no money. There's no strength. There's no motivation. Just an inner thirst. And our God says to you, he says to me, come. Come. Come to me. There's a second kind of person found here, and that is the self-sufficient. And I think if we're honest, I know if I'm honest, this is me way too many times. We have it all. We have it. It's there. And we're fine. If we work hard, we can make it work. We can grit our teeth. We can just make it work. And so this message is this call is for you and for me as well, for the self-sufficient. The first person, the thirsty and the broke, they're bankrupt. They know where they're at. They know where they're done. There's nowhere to turn. So in a way that's easier, but the second person is has yet to become frustrated. They have yet to come to the end of themselves. And yet the same result, when the money's all spent, when we get there, it's still frustrating. Eventually, we find there's no pot at the end of the rainbow. Success fades, and what's new gets old, and options get fewer. No matter how self-sufficient we look on the outside, there's still a hole in our heart that needs God. So that's what this passage of scripture is for the broke, for the thirsty, and for the self-sufficient. What are they offered? What are we offered? Well, we're offered benefits. We're offered water, we're offered wine, and we're offered milk. Water is refreshing. Refreshment for the soul. Deliverance from dryness. Life, the giving of life. We're offered milk, and that is like nourishment. We're not just given life and then just left there hung up to dry. There's nourishment. God offers you, God offers me nourishment in life. And then we're offered happiness and wine. I would like to use that. It depicts happiness. It's more than just having life and knowing life. We can walk in that life. We can go forth. We can embrace that life. And it can just flow out of us. Happiness, joy, energy to go on, to live and not die. So God in verse 1 and 2 is saying, come and listen carefully. The provision is there. The blessing is there. But we need to come and listen with a simple heart of faith. And then he encourages us to eat what is good, to feast on the good things, feast on kingdom things, things that satisfy and things that do not decay. Verses 3 to 5, there's an invitation to be wonderfully led. Incline your ear and come to me, hear and your soul shall live. And God says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Incline your ear to God. Listen. Make it a conscious decision, day by day, moment by moment. Hear and your soul will live. When we listen to God, there's life for our souls. And he goes on to promise a covenant relationship with him. Every covenant God made, he never broke. Man broke his part. We break our part. God never breaks it. And so the invitation is out there for this covenant relationship, to accept it, to be led by God. And it's characterized by the sure mercies of David. You know, you look at the life of David, and we could go on for a long time on that. He messed up so many times. He fell into idolatry and murder, and yet God spared his life through his mercies, the sure mercies of David. And so that mercy is offered to you today as well, to me. When we mess up, God doesn't just write us off. He gives us another chance. He offers us life. And he guides our every step. He preserves us. And I'm going to go off a little bit here. Just talking about leadership a bit. It was a good reminder for me where I am at in life. David was also given the ability to lead. God led him, and he was given the ability to lead. He didn't lead by popularity or by polls or by giving folks what they wanted. He led by his own witness or his relationship with God. And he gave testimony of that to the people he was leading. It's just, I thought that was really, really good for me to look at. The satisfying water of God produces authentic leaders like David. And the result in verse 5 is that all nations will see it and desire it, want to come to it. Is God leading your life? Is God leading my life? And then we have an invitation to be forgiven. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There's a sense of urgency here. Seek God now because God is to be found now. When your hearts are searching for fulfillment, when we're like the Jewish people at this time, looking for more, wanting to return to their homeland, that's the time to pursue it. That's the time to seek God. Seek God now while your hearts are longing for it. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. Isaiah impresses the need for repentance, to turn from the ways, from our ways to the way of God. We can never walk in God's way until we have turned from our way. It's a vicious battle to try to walk in both ways. It doesn't work. When we repent, God awakens our conscience and he works, and his work of restoration starts. Repentance is so important. Where does it start? 2 Corinthians 10:2 says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In Romans 12:2, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Repentance starts in the mind and goes to the heart. The battleground for righteousness and repentance is often found in our minds and in our thoughts. Righteousness and repentance. God's calling us to that, to righteousness and to repentance. So far we see we're invited to come. We're invited to forsake our ways. We're invited to accept God's forgiveness. That is God's higher way. That is God's higher call. And so verse 8 and 9, and we come to that place. And I believe one of the bigger, you know, as we look at God's sovereignty and his higher call, his higher way, one of the biggest things I know I can learn in life is that God is bigger than me. And I think, I know I can blame my struggle with that on the, you know, the society I live in. It's just so like humanistic. It's so anti-God. It's so, you know, and that is true. It always has been. But if we can continue to walk in the truth that God is bigger, no matter what happens in this life of pain and sorrow, God is bigger. And as we reach in out to him and plug into that, that's where fulfillment starts and comes. God is bigger than us. He doesn't think the way we do. And often we get into trouble when we expect that he should think the way we do. Yet in all that, we are created in his image. And so we can relate to his thoughts. They're not just some far off, vague thing. We can relate, but we can never master them. God is still God, and he always will be. My ways are not your ways. God doesn't act the way we do in our humanity. And his ways are not often our ways. and he doesn't often act in a way that is humanly comprehensible. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, there's a chasm. There's a chasm between the ways of God and the ways of humanity, or this world, this earth. There's distance. And this distance isn't revealed to us to discourage us, even though it does sometimes. It should not discourage us from seeking him, but it is there to, I believe, keep us humble. The closest we will get to God is when we reach the other side, when we get to heaven, when we get to the ultimation of his kingdom. That is the closest we will get to God. And it's going to be great. I don't know how much of God we'll know by then or not. We'll know a lot. So until then, seek, and God can be found. Seek him while he may be found, and grow in righteousness. In all, this passage shouldn't be used to go to try to do away with hard things. That God is just so much bigger than us, so we're just going to, try to rest in that, even though it's hard to understand. But I believe in God, in the hard things of life, in the struggle, God, there's a vein of love that just is flowing. The provision is there. The provision is there. These verses, I don't believe, imply that evil and death are actually loving, and that love cannot be sometimes not love. But I believe love is defined by the cross, and we know that, right? And we believe in it. In all this, we can believe that God is more merciful than we realize. And so the loving higher way of God, he gives us the living word as we go on here. Verse 10, rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and bring it forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The living word of God. I was thinking when I was listening to the testimony this morning of the Holy Spirit, I think this is my testimony of how this Holy Spirit has worked to me and continues to work. And maybe God has some hailstone moments for me yet, and I want to be open to that. But the rain from heaven comes down. It lands where God wants it to land. Snow comes down slowly, softly, gently, and it comes for a purpose. It comes to accomplish a purpose. That's the word of God. The word of God is both living and it is alive. The word of God is both written in scripture, and it's also spoken. The word of God is alive, and it will not return to him without purpose. Brings forth life. You know, the rain and snow, they eventually go back up again into the clouds when God says it's time for that. Just like that, God's word will eventually return to him as well and go back to him. What is the purpose of God's word? It brings forth bud. It brings forth life, seed, and food. God's word applied to our soft hearts brings life, not only for ourselves, but also for others as well. God's word, the written, the spoken word, became flesh and still dwells with us today. And you're invited, we are invited to receive it and to live in the power of it. I believe God's word is the bridge from the chasm to the chasm, across the chasm of understanding God and his higher way, his loving way. The living word, the spoken and the written living word of God. Isaiah 40 says it this way, grass and flowers disappear, but the word of God stands forever. In verse 12 to 13, says, go out with joy and be led with peace. I believe this is a description of a life we have when we respond to God's great invite to come, to receive the blessing, and to be led by God's mercies, to be forgiven, to repent, and to believe in a big God, and to have soft hearts towards God's word. And there's a wonderful promise here of a future. If we do this, we will be happy. We will have peace. We will have a life that is productive. And we can experience it now and also in completion someday when we reach the other side. We can experience it when all things become new. And this, God says, verse 13, will be an everlasting sign, a sign of God's power and a sign of God's love. And I think, I know one of the greatest things I can learn through events of what's going on in the Holy Lands and what's going on now is that God, the ultimate plan of God is for the temple to be in our hearts. We can take this prophetic vision of Isaiah, and we can put it in our hearts, experience it, we can live in it, and that will be a life-giving fountain that will influence other nations, influence other people. To be an everlasting sign. So in summary, there's an invitation for you. Come. Come to God. Come to the life. Receive life-giving water, receive nourishment, receive happiness, and your peace will be a memorial to God. So I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what trials you're experiencing, and if you're living in happiness, God bless you. That's amazing. Continue to allow that to pour out and influence the nations, the people around us. God is a big God. His ways are higher than our ways. And I hope, and my prayer is that for each of us to just live in that and to trust God in that as we go about our lives and to allow his wonderful, refreshing word to influence us and to walk with us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for this congregation. We thank you for this group of believers. And I pray as we walk from day to day, God, that we would come and we would receive nourishment. We would receive life-giving water from your word. And we would walk in that and allow that to give us lives of joy and peace and happiness. And that would overflow and influence the folks we come in contact with from day to day. Pray for every individual here. And if there's somebody here that who has not experienced this joy, God, I just pray that you would continue to call, and that person would receive and never receive your life-giving water and never thirst again. God, if there's somebody here that is walking through a valley of pain, valley of discouragement, trying to understand the higher way of God, Father, I just pray that your word would speak and minister to their hearts, and that they would eventually find rest and just peace in knowing that you are in control of our lives. God, just thank you that you dwell in us. Thank you that you dwell among us. And I just pray that your blessing would be with us as we go about this week in your name. Amen.